Where I promise not to be quite as depressing as last week. Maybe. Last week really was the first part of a two-part message. So let me remind you of what we discussed last week, because otherwise, this sermon may be not going to make a ton of sense. Last week we talked about this this seeming truth that everyone is searching for something. That everyone is searching for meaning. Searching and looking for meaning and purpose in this life, but we said that we mostly feel, lost. That we're on this journey looking and searching for meaning and purpose somewhere on this earth, and yet we just don't seem to be finding it. And so we're looking at this book, the book of Ecclesiastes, a book written by this man named Solomon, wise King Solomon, and the author of Ecclesiastes tells us that he actually travels several roads on this journey looking for meaning and purpose in life. But as he travels these roads, he finds that each one is a dead end. And so he tried, he looked at wisdom and knowledge and said, maybe I can find meaning and purpose in wisdom and knowledge, being the wisest, the smartest, having the most knowledge, knowing the most, and yet, he said, all this knowledge and wisdom brings only vexation. And a feeling that things will never change, the crooked will never be made straight. So looking for purpose and meaning here is a dead end. Then he said, well, if that's not the answer, maybe it's pleasure. Maybe I just need to look and have fun. And so he says, I sought pleasure as the meaning of life, but found that pleasure is so fleeting, so temporary, it brings no actual lasting benefit. Another dead end. And he tried success and achievement, said, maybe if I make a lasting impression on those around me. But he finds that this too is a dead end, that there's no meaning to be found in these things because they are hebel. This great Hebrew word hebel, it means fleeting, breath-like, like vapor or mist. That's like chasing after a bubble, and the moment you catch it, you find it's empty and there's simply nothing there. Even if you catch hold of it, you find it is empty. It says, looking for meaning in this life under the sun is like breath on a mirror, here 1 second and gone the next. And why? Why is life so breath-like? Why is it such a fruitless effort to search under the sun for the meaning of life? He says it's so frustrating because first, life just seems so random. The fastest person doesn't always win the race, and the strongest doesn't win every battle, and the bread doesn't always go to the wise, and the riches to the intelligent, nor favor to those with knowledge. Time and chance happen to all. Try as you might, life is random, and there's too much chance, no guarantee. He also says, look, there's a second reason why it's so fruitless to look for the meaning of life under the sun. He says, it's so depressing to search for the meaning of life on this earth because there's so much suffering. There is wickedness in the place where there should be justice. You can see the tears of the oppressed with no one to comfort them. You look for order and goodness, and instead you find suffering and injustice. But he said the greatest reason why searching for meaning to life under the sun is so fruitless, so vaporous, so fleeting is because death comes to all. The rich as well as the poor, the wise as well as the fool. Death comes and we leave all that we have to someone else who didn't work for it. Death comes to all and not the way that it should. We see young children die and the old live on. The righteous die and the wicked live long lives. And this is the picture of life under the sun given by Solomon, the author of Ecclesiastes. He has seen it all, chased it all, sought the purpose and meaning of life and knowledge, pleasure, accomplishment, fame, leaving a lasting impact, and has found all of this is hebel, a chasing after the wind. And is that really all there is to this life? Is this true? There's no purpose in living? No meaning to this life? So how are we to live then? Because we got to live on. I mean, if there's no purpose, no meaning to life, then should we all just wallow in our self-made pit of despair? Maybe we should just eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow we die. And Solomon says, well, actually, yeah, kind of. Eat, drink, and be merry. And you say, well, that doesn't sound very biblical. Come on, Solomon. But before we get too upset at Solomon, call him a crazy hedonistic pleasure seeker, we need to look at his full answer. Eat, drink, and be merry? Is there a meaning and purpose in this life? And in order for us to do this, before we even consider Solomon's positive answer as to the meaning and purpose of life, we have to first consider a phrase which he's repeated over and over in this book. While he has discussed how life is hebel, fleeting, profitless, breath-like, chasing after the wind, one phrase has been repeated over and over again. In fact, it's a phrase that appears only 26 times in the entire Bible. And 26 of 26 of them appear here in the book of Ecclesiastes. All 26, every single one of them. And our phrase is, under the sun. Why does Solomon repeatedly just use this phrase, under the sun? Life under the sun is fleeting. Life under the sun is breath-like. Life under the sun is hebel. Life under the sun is painful. Despair. After all, this is his conclusion in chapter 1, verse 14. I have seen everything that is done under the sun. And behold, all is vanity, all is hebel, a striving after wind. What does he mean when he uses this phrase, under the sun? Does he really mean that under the sun simply is life? Life for us here? All life is vanity, meaningless, profitless, worthless? Then why not just die? Does he simply mean life as it is? And I think the answer is no. That there really is more to this phrase than simply life under the sun meaning life. And when he talks about life under the sun, it has more specific meaning. There's a reason he says life under the sun and not just life. The phrase does refer to life on the earth, but in terms of human existence only. Under the sun is life from the perspective of us humans under the sun only. And without the aid of God. That under the sun describes life in reality as perceived by human observation. It's life that is tainted with sin. Looking at life from a human perspective and not from heaven's point of view. Life under the sun ignores God, who is over, beyond, and past the sun. Without God, without eternity, without anything past this physical, material existence on this earth, then life under the sun truly is meaningless. It makes sense then that when Solomon does finally find meaning and purpose in this life, he doesn't find it under the sun. When Solomon finds meaning to this life, he has to look over the sun, not under. And what or who could possibly be thought of as over beyond the sun, but only God himself. Because it is only when a person takes into account what is over and beyond the sun that all of this stuff under the sun starts to make any sense at all. It's only when one takes into account God himself that things under the sun are given purpose and meaning to. And as Solomon looks and sees the God who is over and beyond the sun, he finds a God who brings meaning and purpose to our lives. And as he looks at God, he discovers three truths about God that solve our problems under the sun and therefore bring us a life of meaning and purpose. If you are looking for purpose, looking for a meaning in this life, you'll never find it until you realize these three things. Number one, God is sovereign. God is sovereign, not only sovereign in the idea that he is the powerful one, the all-powerful one, but because he is powerful, because he is sovereign, he is ultimately in control. Look at Ecclesiastes chapter 3, beginning in verse 1. Right? This has been one of our problems. One of the problems that Solomon sees is that when you're looking at life from a human perspective, life just looks random. Looks like it's all chance, that there's no order to it. Ecclesiastes 3, a famous passage here. For everything there is a season and a time. For every matter under heaven, a time to be born and a time to die, a time to plant, a time to pluck up what is planted, a time to kill and a time to heal, a time to break down, a time to build up, a time to weep and a time to laugh, a time to mourn and a time to dance, a time to cast away stones and a time to gather stones together, unless they're kidney stones and there's no time for them. A time to embrace and a time to refrain from embracing. A time to seek and a time to lose. A time to keep and a time to cast away. A time to tear and a time to sow. A time to keep silence, a time to speak. A time to love and a time to hate. A time for war and a time for peace. And you say, but Solomon, this life looks and seems so random. How is there a time and a place for everything? What gain has the worker from his toil? I have seen the business that God has given to the children of man to be busy with. He has made everything beautiful in its time. God is sovereign. He has made a time for all of these things. And then the writer continues and says, also, he has put eternity into man's heart. An interesting phrase here. He has put eternity into man's heart. Do you ever wonder how mankind even came up with this idea of eternity, a timelessness, when everything that we know, our entire existence is bound by time? I mean, when you even think about eternity, don't you get kind of a little like weird and queasy? Or it's like, what in the world is that going to be like? We're going to get to heaven and be like, hey, I'll meet you at 11 at the same volleyball courts. But there's no 11. I don't know. Maybe there will be. Maybe for the purpose of us. I have no idea, right? But how in the world could humans have ever even come up with this concept of eternity? It's so different from what we are, what we're used to. Scripture says, you know how you came up with this idea of eternity? It was implanted in you by God, an eternal God. He has made everything beautiful in its time. Also, he's put eternity in man's heart, yet so that he cannot find out what God has done from the beginning to the end. This might be an answer that some of you, some of the more controlling of you, may not really like. You know the answer that Ecclesiastes gives us? Everything looks random. And Ecclesiastes says, no, God has a plan and a purpose. He's in control. But you're not going to know it. God has a plan, and he's not going to share it with you. I say, oh, come on. Come on, God. We cannot find out what God has done from the beginning to the end. The truth is, we don't know God's plans. We cannot know God's plans, and we will never know God's plans. And that can be frustrating, right? Ever been in a situation, or are you currently in a situation where you just don't see what God is doing? Where you can't see the next step? I mean, rather than bring us great frustration, I think it should actually bring us great rest. God is sovereign, so we can rest. We can have faith. Look, we can avoid anxiety and despair. We can actually have peace. Why? Because we know that God knows and that he's not going to tell us, that we can't figure everything out, and that's the way it will always be. If you're still not convinced of this point, Ecclesiastes 7:14, in the day of prosperity, be joyful. And in the day of adversity, consider, God has made the one as well as the other so that man may not find out anything that will be after him. Ecclesiastes 8:17. Then I saw all the work of God that man cannot find out the work that is done under the sun. However much man may toil in seeking, he will not find it out. Even though a wise man claims to know, he cannot find it out. The truth is that God has a plan. God is sovereign. But he's not going to share it with you. And that should actually bring you great rest. Can you imagine what it would be like to try to know the full plan of God? So far past us. And we say, but I just want to know. I want to know what's coming up in my life. Maybe you don't. There is a time for everything. There may be a time coming in your life where you're going to experience great pain, great trials, great suffering. How would you really feel if you knew that time was coming? God says, no, you need to rest in the peace and knowledge that I really do know what I'm doing. And you're not going to find out, so you just need to live day to day. Stop trying to figure out exactly what God's plan is for your life. You're not going to know. Because that's who we are and that's who God is. We get so frustrated, so annoyed that we don't know everything. We want to be in control, but really we're freed. We are freed from trying to figure out and understand everything that happens around us. Even when life's difficult, when things seem to go horribly wrong, we can find peace in knowing that we don't have the full picture. Remember that one of Solomon's frustrations is apparently how unordered and random life is, but this answers the meaninglessness and randomness of life, that God is in control. He sets the time and place for all things, but he just doesn't tell us. It's interesting that in the New Testament, the Apostle Paul echoes this idea twice. He echoes this idea first in Romans 8:20. He has this famous passage about creation being subjected to futility. He's talking about the fall of man and says, creation has been subjected to futility. Interestingly, that same word in Greek, futility, is the word that the Greek Old Testament uses to translate Hebel from Ecclesiastes. It's likely that Paul was thinking of this Ecclesiastes passage where it's about Hebel and futility and everything under the sun being Hebel and futile. Paul himself says creation at its fall was subjected to futility. And yet, what's his conclusion? 8 verses later in Romans 8:28. And we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good, for those who are called according to his purpose. Paul himself seems to look at life and realize there's this aspect of futility. And he says, you know what the solution is? It's the fact that God actually has a plan and is working everything together for the good of those who love him. Then in 1 Corinthians 15:58, Paul gives a command and says, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that in the Lord your labor is not in vain. Because in the Lord, in the Lord's plan, in the Lord's grand scheme of things, our labor does take on meaning and purpose, because there is a time for everything. The fact that God is sovereign gives our lives meaning and purpose, because what happens in our lives isn't just random. It is part of God's sovereign will, even though we do not, will not, and cannot understand how it plays into the greater plan and purpose of God. And yeah, that can be so frustrating at times. To say, Lord, I just really like to know what's coming next. Please, can you just tell me? Can I see a flashing light? Can you point me in the right direction? And yet, how often does God actually do that? And instead, how does your life work out? You find that following and being obedient to God, doing the things that he knows that you, doing the things you know he wants you to do, like being loving and kind and gracious and merciful and choosing your path and choosing things with those purposes, God amazingly works out and brings you into things you never expected. Looking for a purpose and meaning in life, look beyond the sun and find that there is a sovereign God. But that's not all you'll see. Not only is God sovereign, but you will also see that God is good. You'll also find that God is good. So not only can we rest in the knowledge that God is sovereign, God is good, so we should enjoy life. In Ecclesiastes chapter 2, verse 24. You should enjoy life. Ecclesiastes 2. Interesting, this phrase, right? Eat, drink, and be merry. And it's often associated with Epicurus and the Epicurean philosophers in the 300s BC. But where did this really come from? Ecclesiastes 2, 24 and 25. There is nothing better for a person than that he should eat and drink and find enjoyment in his toil. And you say, hold on a second. Now, that sure does sound hedonistic. I mean, it's just eat, drink, and be merry. Really? I thought Solomon said the whole pleasure thing wasn't going to work out. Eat, drink, and just have fun in this life? Eat, drink, and be merry? doesn't sound very Christian of him. I think it should be more like, you know, eat some bland food, drink, but don't drink alcohol, and, you know, have some fun, but very little fun, and only have fun memorizing Bible verses, right? That's how we have fun. Solomon, you hedonist. There is nothing better for a person than that he should eat and drink and find enjoyment in his toil. This also I saw is from the hand of God. And then the greatest line in this entire book, I think, for apart from him, who can eat or who can have enjoyment? Two ideas here. Idea number one is, apart from him, who can eat? Because on one hand, everything that we're given is a gift from God. It comes from him. But the second part of it, I think, is even more profound. Apart from him, who can find enjoyment? I mean, what lasting pleasure and enjoyment is there apart from God? Apart from God, every pleasure is fleeting, meaningless purposelessness. Right? Every action, yeah, you might get some rapture out of it for a few minutes, but ultimately, apart from God, there is no true enjoyment because you realize that even that fun thing you did is meaningless purposelessness. And soon you're going to die and return to dust and nothing matters. You want to find enjoyment in something, it comes from realizing that there is a good God who has given us these things, and this matters. For this is from the hand of God, for apart from him, who can eat or who can have enjoyment? The next chapter, 3, verses 12 and 13. I perceive that there is nothing better for them than to be joyful and do good as long as they live. Also that everyone should eat and drink and take pleasure in all his toil. This is God's gift to man. Eat, drink, and be merry. For that's what God's given you. This is God's gift to man, that when you look beyond the sun, you not only see a God who's in control, but you see a God who is good and has given us things to enjoy. Christians are supposed to have fun in life. Yeah, it's true. Life seems to contradict this idea sometimes that life isn't fun. Sometimes it's difficult. Sometimes life doesn't seem like it's good. But the truth is that all of this eating and drinking and being merry and finding pleasure in your toil and liking what you do and finding hobbies that you like to have fun with, these things are from the hand of God. It's what God wants for you. You're supposed to live enthusiastically, live joyfully. Christians shouldn't be killjoys. You hear of Christians who don't have any fun. Some people say they don't want to become Christians because they don't think it's any fun. Christianity is a straitjacket, too many rules to follow, no fun to be had there. On the contrary, the only enjoyment one can truly have in this life is the enjoyment that comes from God. Any earthly pleasure under the sun from a human perspective loses all of its pleasure, loses all of its enjoyment. When you realize that it's fleeting, breath-like, the pleasure will soon end and you'll die, and life is random and painful, and death takes us all. How can you have fun then? But if there is a sovereign God who's in control and a good God who has a plan and wants you to enjoy life to its full, then this is real lasting enjoyment because it's eternal enjoyment. It comes from something that is solid and real and true. It is enjoyment with a purpose to experience and embrace the gifts we've been given from a good God who wants us to eat and drink and be merry, to enjoy our work here on earth because he has given us these things as gifts. We can and should enjoy life. It's a gift from a good God to us. Christians who believe life should be lived morosely, seriously, with no room for whimsy, fun, delight, and joy are missing the point. Because truly, what enjoyment is there apart from God? It's not in vain when it's done for the Lord. Take pleasure in your toil because God has given it to you so you might enjoy it. Eat and drink and be merry. For this is from the hand of God. What do you think heaven's going to be like? You think heaven's going to be this sad place, this serious place? I don't think so. I think heaven's just going to be rapture and joy and fun and a party. I mean, one of the descriptors that's used of it is a banquet. And we're going to eat some of the best foods, drink some of the best beverages of all time. That's going to be fun. I'm looking forward to it. You think heaven's going to be not fun? I don't think so. I mean, even in Ecclesiastes, it tells us, look, you're supposed to eat, drink, and be merry. Start having a good time in life. So Christian, eat, drink, enjoy your work. If you're looking for meaning and purpose in life, you have to see first that God is sovereign. You can find peace and rest in the fact that he's in control and you aren't. Second, recognize that God is good and has given us this life to be experienced and enjoyed, live enthusiastically. But in case you take this as some license to do whatever you want, Solomon has a third and final thing to remember about our God. And it is literally the conclusion and the final words of his book. Turn to Ecclesiastes chapter 12. The last two verses. Last two verses, Solomon comes to the end and literally says, the end of the matter. Right? Sometimes I wish my students would write clearly like that. The end of the matter is this. Right? My conclusion is this. The end of the matter. All has been heard. Fear God and keep his commandments. For this is the whole duty of man. For God will bring every deed into judgment with every secret thing, whether good or evil. But God is sovereign, God is good, but God is also just. And so we need to live well. Sure, you should enjoy life, but remember that this life that you're supposed to enjoy came from God. And if he gave you this life, and if every good gift comes from him, every gift of food and drink and toil and enjoyment come from him, then he has the final say in how these things should be enjoyed. The fact is that God is not just sovereign and good. He is also just, the judge who will indeed bring every deed into judgment. Every secret thing, every thought, every word, every act will be judged by God one day. So live well. But don't get confused here, right? Don't think that this is the author of Ecclesiastes saying that whether we get into heaven or not is based on our good actions. So make sure you do more good things than bad things and you'll make it into heaven. The Bible says nothing of the sort. Look, Scripture couldn't be clearer on this matter. It says that every one of us will be judged after we die. And the Bible tells us that every one of us is a sinner. And as a sinner, we deserve eternal damnation, eternal separation from God. That we deserve to be in hell forever because we have sinned against God. But the good news of the Bible is that Jesus, being perfectly innocent, when he lived on this earth, took our punishment as if he was guilty like us, so that our guilt can be covered by him. So that when the great judgment happens, God can look at us and see what Christ already paid, that he paid the penalty for us. And in his perfect justice, he can allow those of us who have trusted in Jesus to enter heaven. This is the good news of the gospel. But even for those who believe and trust in God, for all people, there is still a judgment coming because God is just and he will set our deeds out in front of all. Our deeds will still be read before him. He will see how we have responded to this saving grace. Did we respond in obedience and joyful love, or did we keep doing things our own way, a sinful way? God is just, so fear him and keep his commandments. But don't lose sight of the fact that God is still good. He still wants us to enjoy life. Right? Just because you're going to be judged for what you do, you shouldn't walk around suddenly terrified and scared to ever make a wrong step. These are not contradictory ideas. So many people believe that there are a couple contradictory concepts here. Number one, they can't believe that God is both good and a just judge. Today's culture is to judge someone immediately makes you to become bad. Right? Judging is bad. And so God can't be a judge. He wouldn't be so mean like that. Right? The other contradictory idea that people just don't understand is that you can both keep God's commandments and still enjoy life. Of course you can. It is God who gave us the good gifts to be enjoyed. Just enjoy them responsibly. Maybe it's one thing that the alcohol industry has certainly gotten right. Drink responsibly. Right? I think the author of Ecclesiastes would be like, yeah, drink responsibly. Be responsible. Eat responsibly. Enjoy life responsibly. Have pleasure and toil responsibly. Live well. Because if you start to understand that God is both just and judge, but he's also good, then what God gives as commands, perhaps those aren't to squash our joy. It's not to limit the fun that we can have. It's not so we're more serious and enjoy life less. The same good God who wants us to enjoy life is the God who gave us commands. Maybe we should realize that the greatest enjoyment we get from this life is when we act in accordance with his commands and not contrary to them. Because where is their enjoyment apart from God? When God commands us not to commit adultery, maybe it's because he knows that we'll enjoy life far more if we're always faithful to our spouse. When he commands us not to lie, maybe it's because he knows it will be more enjoyable. Life will be better when we aren't tangled up in a web of lies, when we're not feeling guilty, when our relationships with others aren't marred and ruined by lies. When he commands us not to covet, maybe it's because he knows that coveting drains us of our contentment. We're much more miserable. When he commands us to serve and to sacrifice for others, maybe he knows that often we'll actually find more enjoyment from serving others than we will from just spending our time alone focused on ourselves. Maybe his commands aren't just for us to do what is right, but also so that we might truly enjoy life more. The fact that we don't always believe and realize that this is the truth shows just how much we've bought into Satan's lies that God is a cosmic killjoy. This is the end of the matter. All has been heard. Fear God and keep his commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. You know what's interesting there? Keep his commandments. You realize then, because this is coming in Scripture, that one of his commandments is to eat, drink, and be merry. Fear God and keep his commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. For God will bring every deed into judgment with every secret thing, whether good or evil. If you're looking for meaning, for purpose in this life, you'll never find it from a strictly human perspective, because if this material existence is all there is, then life is poor, nasty, brutish, and short. Then what this life is anxiety and despair and misery, because it's random and there's suffering and then we die. But if you realize that maybe there is a creator, someone who made us, that the evidence and everything around us actually points to the fact that there is a God who created this earth, that there is a good God, that he did send his son Jesus, that the overwhelming evidence shows that Jesus really did live and die and was raised from the dead, that he did miracles, that he really does love us, that there is a good and sovereign and just God who exists. Suddenly, not only do you realize that's true, but you find the beauty of meaning and purpose that comes with it. That an almighty, all-powerful, sovereign God has a plan for this earth, that he truly is in control of what happens. And you can rest in the fact that he does know, even though you won't know. You find a God that is good. A God that is good and good to us. That says, I want you to eat and drink and find enjoyment in your toil. Find pleasure in this life. It is my gift to you. It's not some cosmic killjoy stomping on his people when they have fun. He is good and wants you to enjoy the life because he's the one who gave it to you. You think he wants to look down from heaven and see that every day that he's given you as a gift, you're living too seriously, not having fun, not finding joy in the things that he's put into your life? God is good, so enjoy life. I finally realized that God is just. And he has declared what is right and wrong. And so we have to live well, live responsibly. And realize that the same God who's good is the God who's given us these commands. And maybe, perhaps, when he gives us commands, they're not to stop our fun, but they're to enhance it. That when we're living and obeying Christ, we actually find far more enjoyment than we ever find apart from him. And this is where meaning and purpose in this life can be found. This is what people are missing out on when they don't know Christ. This is the good news of the gospel. Not only that we're saved and going to heaven, but that this life itself has meaning and purpose. Because of a sovereign God who has a plan in place. Because of a good God who wants us to enjoy it. Because of a just God who says, so live well. If you don't know this God personally, if you don't have a relationship with him, then my greatest desire for you is that you would, not just so that you won't go to hell, not only because it's true, but so that you can find meaning and purpose in this life before you. And if you do know this God, if you've experienced this, it's time for you to share this life with others. Let them see your joy and pleasure that you can find in life because of a good God who gave it to you. Let us rest and have peace and the fact that God knows what's happening in this world, even if we don't. And let's live well, responsibly, because one day we will stand before him in judgment. Let's pray. God, you are sovereign. So mighty and powerful and in control, and that you are all-knowing and know everything that's happening, even though we're clueless. Help us to rest in that. God, we repent of those times when we want to be in control and insist on trying to control things ourselves. We repent of the times when we're frustrated with you for not making it clear what's happening. Forgive us. God, you are good. Forgive us for those times when we're too serious and we resist fun and enjoyment and we don't see all of the good things around us as a gift from you to be enjoyed. And God, we know that we're on this earth and should obey your commandments. Forgive us if we believe the lie that you're a cosmic killjoy. And forgive us for the many times when we know the good we ought to do and we do something wrong instead. We rejoice and find peace and knowledge in the fact that you did send your Son to die on the cross for our sins so that we might be forgiven of those many times when we hear your commandments and disobey. And we look forward to that day when we enter into your presence, when all things are made clear and we understand the bigger picture, when we experience your goodness firsthand, and when we will be perfected in you, never, never again disobeying your commands. So we say, Lord, we're looking forward to your return. Come soon. It's in the Son's name that we pray. Amen.